We turn in the Word of God to Mark chapter 4, Mark chapter 4 and verse 30 to 34. Mark chapter 4 and verse 30 to 34. And he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seed that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up, and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them, as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. And our theme this morning is the growth of the kingdom. The growth of the kingdom. We come to a third parable. And yet again, it's an agricultural parable, a farming type of parable. We've had the parable of the sower, showing the mixed response to the word of the kingdom. We've had the fruit-bearing earth, showing that the power which causes the kingdom to advance is the invisible and invincible power of the Holy Spirit. But now we come to the mustard seed, showing the overall growth of the kingdom of God. Verse 33 reads, and with many such parables spake he the word unto them, as they were able to hear it. This shows the correctness of the view we took some weeks ago in saying that the use of the parables was geared to the capacity of the hearers, that it was not a device for obscuring the truth to those who did not deserve to hear it. But the Lord Jesus Christ spoke in parables and gave additional explanation privately to his disciples. So in verse 34, but without a parable spake he not unto them. Now that mustn't be taken absolutely, because that obviously isn't the case. The Lord Jesus taught the people in other than parables, in ways other than parables. We know that. But it means that he taught the parables to the people. But then, when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. The bulk of the people were only able to hear the parables. But the Lord Jesus gave to his disciples, the future teachers of the Church of God, additional explanation in private. And of course, the inspired Mark has given us an example of that. The parable of the sower, he actually gives us the explanation that the Lord Jesus gave to the disciples. And we are to understand that it was his normal procedure to preach the parable generally and then to give additional instruction and explanation to the future teachers of the Church of God. But then, coming to our parable then, the growth of the kingdom. The growth of the kingdom. We might just mention immediately that he's speaking of the kingdom of God, and he says that it grows. This shows that the kingdom of God, as used in this and the other parables, is not the kingdom of God's power, because that doesn't change. There is no development in the extent of God's control over all his creatures and all their actions. It is always total and absolute. So that the kingdom of God here cannot be speaking of the kingdom of God's power, as some have imagined. That does not change. It is not subject to development, because it cannot develop beyond the absolute control over all things that God always has at all times and in all places. It's speaking then of the kingdom of grace, the sphere of willing submission to the Lord through the gospel as a result of the work of the Holy Spirit making people Christians. That's what it's talking about. First of all then, small beginnings are no indication. Small beginnings are no indication. Verse 31. It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. The oriental mustard seed is unusually small. Hence, it is used to illustrate things that are small. The Lord Jesus uses it in a quite different context in Matthew 17. Matthew 17 and verse 20. And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. So the mustard seed is a picture of that which is small. And the mustard seed referred to is apparently the sinape, which has a hot taste and to which birds are attracted for both food and shelter. And the point here is that you would not rightly determine the ultimate size of the kingdom if you tried to work it out from the size of its beginnings. That's the whole idea. The seed is small. The end result is extremely large. Immense. So it is with the kingdom of God. Now it is particularly the New Testament development of the kingdom that is in view in these parables. But the kingdom of God began in the Old Testament, when the Lord promised that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. That was the first gospel promise. And it was a promise that was believed. And it was a promise believed in the line of Seth. It was a promise believed by Noah. And it was a promise believed by Abraham. And so the kingdom of God existed from the very beginning. This kingdom of God, in the sense of the kingdom of grace, existed from the beginning of history. And so the kingdom of God on earth was set up, and the outward expression of that became Abraham and his household. And then we have Isaac, and we have Jacob, and then the 12 tribes, and the people of Israel becoming a nation, and yet still only one nation as the outward form of the kingdom of God. Just one nation among all the nations of the earth. And this kingdom was to be brought forward among the nations by a band of disciples meeting in an upper room that we read of in Acts 1 and verse 13. And this little band, little comparatively, meeting in an upper room in the midst of a largely corrupt and apostate Israel, who would have guessed that from this there would come a kingdom that would embrace the nations of the earth? In Acts 5, verse 38 and 39, Gamaliel, when the apostles are brought before the Sanhedrin, he tells them, if this be of man, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot withstand it, lest haply ye be found to fight against God. And it was of God, and they could not withstand it, and they were unable and did not effectively prevent the advance of the kingdom of God. So small beginnings do not tell us the ultimate outcome. And a day of small things, even though it's not at the beginning, does not tell us the ultimate outcome. If we are to know whether the gospel is yet going to advance in the world, we will not correctly determine it by looking at the state of the church now. And to do so is to look in the wrong direction. It is God's kingdom. God has determined how and to what degree it will advance. And we can only know that from what He has said. Secondly, growth is the overall pattern. Growth is the overall pattern. Verse 32. But when it is sown, it groweth up. When it is sown, it groweth up. First of all, this shows us what can happen at a local level. It doesn't always happen, but it shows us what can happen in a particular time and in a particular place. God, by the Spirit, working invisibly but invincibly, can cause His kingdom to grow and to advance in a particular place, in a particular time. From a little beginning, a lot can develop. That little band at Jerusalem soon grew and swelled as the Lord added to the church such as should be saved. Who would have believed it? Who would have thought it? That thousands should be gathered into the kingdom of God from that little band in an upper room. The gospel came to the Gentiles somewhat without fanfare in Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11 and verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen travelled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. And then among the Ephesians in Acts chapter 19 and verse 20 we read, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. So here we see the church of God growing and advancing by the power of God in Antioch, in Ephesus, and elsewhere. And so it is that throughout the history of the church there have been revivings in particular places. And so for example in Scotland in the 1700s at Cambus Lang, when George Whitfield came and preached, there were thousands gathered in that particular place and came from other parts of the south of Scotland, and multitudes were converted at that time in that particular locality. And so this principle of growth by the power of God shows us what God can do in any particular place and time as He sees fit. And so even in a day of small things, the Lord here and there causes His word to prevail beyond what early beginnings would suggest. And we should have that expectancy. We should not assume that the arm of the Lord will not be revealed. William Carey, the missionary in India, he labored for, I think it was 2 or 3 years or more. He saw no converts. He wrote back to the brethren back home, and he asked them to send the cup and plate and so on for the Lord's Supper. And they wrote back and said, but what do you want that for? There aren't any converts yet. And he wrote back and he said, but the church is coming. Because he believed in the power of God. And we should also. But if this shows what God can do in a particular place and in a particular time, it also shows us what He will do overall. It shows us what He will do overall. It groweth up. The overall pattern, despite all the ebbs and flows of the history of the church, the overall pattern is growth, not decline. Because things are barren at times in the church's history, and perhaps in our part of the world at this time in history, let us not be influenced by our own situation, but by the Word of God. We must be like Abraham, who staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. Romans 4:20-21. Because Ulster has known times of spiritual declension, and probably everyone here has only known days of declension, that does not mean that there will always be only days of declension. The fact that we've seen nothing else in our lifetime but decline in the number of Christians, decline in church attendance, decline in moral standards, decline in standards of government and public life, and the flood of filth and wickedness abounding within our country. That does not alter in the slightest the promises of God. And growth is the overall pattern for the kingdom of God. Growth. The kingdom of God is not here represented as a dwindling, spluttering force that will almost peter out before the coming of Christ. But that is the view espoused by probably most believers in this province. It is not the biblical teaching at all. We are to take our view of the church's future not from the BBC, not from what we see with our eyes now, but from what God has said in his word. And he has told us the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed that ends up a huge tree. Thirdly, vast growth. Ultimately, there will be vast growth. There will be vast growth in due time. You see, the text goes on, but when it is sown, it groweth up. There's the overall pattern, growth, and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. In the Old Testament, a tree was often used to express or to symbolize a kingdom. So Daniel chapter 4 and verse 20, a tree is used of Nebuchadnezzar and his Babylonian kingdom. The tree that thou sawest which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven have their habitation. It is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reaches unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. Or in Ezekiel 31 and verse 3, the Assyrian kingdom is pictured as a tree. Ezekiel 31 verse 3, behold, the Assyrian was a cedar in Lebanon, with fair branches, and with a shadowing shroud, and of an high stature, and his top was among the thick boughs. The waters made him great, the deep set him up on high, with her rivers running about round about his plants. and sent out her little rivers unto all the trees of the field. Therefore his height was exalted above all the trees of the field, and his boughs were multiplied, and his branches became long because of the multitude of waters when he shot forth. All the fowls of heaven made their nests in his boughs, and under his branches did all the beasts of the field bring forth their young, and under his shadow dwelt all great nations. So there, the Babylonian kingdom, the Assyrian kingdom, are represented as great trees with great branches. But this kingdom, the kingdom of God, shall exceed these things. Not only is it the kingdom that shall never end, but it shall advance beyond these things. Genesis 18 and verse 18. Genesis 18 and verse 18. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Or in chapter 22, verse 18. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Chapter 26, verse 4. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. In Abraham's seed, that is, in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the seed, in whom any of the seed of Abraham, those who were regenerate and believers, they were blessed in this one seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, that same seed in whom all the believing seed of Abraham were blessed, that same seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, would be the one who would bring blessing to all the nations of the earth. Psalm 72, verse 17. Psalm 72 and verse 17. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun. And men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. All nations. It doesn't just say one or two out of each nation. It says all nations shall call him blessed. So we have not yet seen the ultimate fulfillment of the promise to Abraham. Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah 60 and verse 8. Who are these that fly as a cloud and as the doves to their windows? Surely the isles shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish first, to bring thy sons from far, their silver and their gold with them, unto the name of the Lord thy God, and to the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee. And the sons of strangers shall build up thy walls, and their kings shall minister unto thee. For in my wrath I smote thee, for in my favour have I had mercy on thee. Therefore thy gates shall be open continually, they shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kingdom, their kings, may be brought. Verse 16, thou shalt also sup the milk of the Gentiles, and shalt sup the breast of kings, and thou shalt know that I, the Lord, am thy Saviour and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. And following the usage of the prophecy concerning the upbuilding of the tabernacle of David in the book of Amos, applied as it is in Acts chapter 15 to the church, we apply these to the expansion of the church of God under the preaching of the gospel with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. And so in Malachi 1 and verse 11, which we read earlier, the Lord says, for from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the nations, among the Gentiles. And in every place there shall be offered incense and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen. And so in Romans chapter 11, Romans chapter 11 and verse 12, speaking of the rejection of the Jews, Romans 11 verse 12, "Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness." You see the argument there. The fall of them. It's not just talking about the fact that there were always those in Israel who rejected the truth. It's talking about the specific accumulation of their rejection of the truth as the Lord Jesus came into this world and came unto his own, and his own received them not, received him not. And as Israel, or the bulk of Israel, was cast off even from the outward form of the kingdom of God. And so just as there was a specific fall and diminishing, so there will be a specific fullness. And if the fall of them brought such riches of blessing to the Gentiles, how much more the fullness of Israel will bring yet greater blessing to the nations of the earth. And so in verse 15, "For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead?" Our Lord Jesus Christ will prove to be the desire of the nations. Revelation 22 verse 2, "The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." The redeemed will be as the stars of heaven and as the sand of the seashore for multitude. They will be a great multitude which no man could number. Revelation 7 verse 9. So if we've got into the way of thinking that the church of Christ must always be very small, we must reject that. Fourthly, solid growth is inevitable. Solid growth is inevitable. Verse 32. "But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it." Why does the Lord Jesus add that? Great branches. Why does he add the idea of the birds of the air lodging under its shadow? Or, as it is in Matthew 13:32, lodging in the branches. Is it just for effect? Surely it is intended to show the solidness of the growth, the solidness of the work, that the birds can make their nests on these branches. It's not a mere superficial apparent appearance of growth that will not stand any weight. This is the real thing. This is the genuine thing. This is solid stuff. We live in a day which is a day of small things. And so, whenever we see a large-scale religious movement, we're halfway to assuming, and not without reason, that it's probably false. And that's understandable, because we're not living in a day when the power of the Spirit is abundantly evident, as in some days of the church's history. And so when we hear of a big religious movement, it frequently is superficial and shallow and largely false and spurious. Movements such as the Toronto Blessing, they come and they go, and they're a superficial thing, and there's no substance. But it doesn't have to always be so. At the Reformation, the number of converts was such that even kings of nations acknowledged the Lord Jesus Christ. In the time of the early covenanters, there was enough large-scale, solid godliness and genuine conversion to Christ as to produce a substantial martyr role when they were put to the test. That's something we need to remember, that there were thousands willing to suffer and, if need be, to die rather than deny the Lord Jesus. It wasn't a perfect church even then. There were compromisers, there were hypocrites, but there was a body of people who were prepared to suffer for biblical principles, suffer for principles that Christians today would regard as neither here nor there. And not only has it not always been the case that large-scale movements have to be false, but it shall not always be so. The Lord builds up Zion, and when he does so, when he causes the church to advance as he will, and all nations to be blessed in his Son, there will be large-scale but genuine conversion to Christ. And surely these birds in the branches indicate also the blessedness and the safety of being in the kingdom of God. They lodge under the shadow of the branches. This kingdom is a blessed kingdom. It's not a tyranny imposed upon an unwilling people. It's a kingdom made up of those renewed by the Spirit and made willing in a day of the Lord's power. And so its citizens delight in their privileges as citizens of King Jesus. I hope that's true of us, that we delight in being members of the kingdom of God, that we delight in our King, because we have been translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. The power of darkness emphasizes sheer force and strength. King Jesus has more power than all the powers of darkness, but it's called a kingdom, the kingdom of his dear Son. There is a person and a personal relation to him. Turning again to Psalm 72. Psalm 72 and verse 5. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. That's talking about the church of Christ advancing in the earth, not after the coming of Christ in some premillennial teaching, as premillennialism teaches. It's talking about the kingdom of grace advancing before Christ comes. Christ still in heaven, but through the preaching of the gospel and the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, his dominion shall be from sea to sea. And then in verse 12, for he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. What a gracious, benevolent kingdom this is. And then verse 15, and he shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. His people, they praise him daily. They pray for him. Why for him? We pray to him, but praying for him, because his people pray for the advance of his kingdom and the vindication of his honor and the display of his glory. We pray for our King when we say, thy kingdom come. Well now, what is the application of this? Firstly, two simple points. As an encouragement in a day of small things. The cause that we contend for is the Lord's. And whether we see it or not, it will advance. I read recently a quotation saying, it's better to fail in a cause that will ultimately succeed than succeed in a cause that will ultimately fail. Better affliction with the people of God than all the pleasures of sin for a season. The wicked in our day triumph, but it shall not always be so. The kingdom of Christ will be vindicated. It will be vindicated finally and eternally at the last day, but it will also, in great measure, even on earth, be displayed by the advance of the gospel, when he shall make his name great among the nations. And if God is able to promise and to perform such great things, if God has told us in his word that he will cause the very ends of the earth to remember and turn unto the Lord, we can rest assured that he has the power to do great things even in Lochbrickland and in this district. If he has promised to do great things among all the nations, he is able certainly to plead his own cause in this place, and we should pray to that end. And that means, secondly, that we should pray for a day of big things. We must not despise the day of small things, but we must long for and pray for the day of much bigger things. And we glorify God in our prayers when we bring great things and ask them of him. Because when we come to God with huge requests, we acknowledge his truthfulness, and we acknowledge his power. And so we should not be afraid to come to God asking for that which is impossible with men. We do that, of course, every time we pray for the conversion of an individual. But we should magnify the power of God in our prayers by calling upon him to plead his own cause among the nations and to fulfill his own word until the glorious gospel advances to the very ends of the earth, and the earth shall yield her increase. So then, let us not stagger at the promise of God through unbelief, but like Abraham, let us be strong in faith, giving glory to God.